If you're visiting with us this morning, can I just say again, as Ian said earlier, welcome. It's great to have you with us. And we hope and trust that your time with us this morning will be an encouragement and indeed a spiritual blessing to you. I got involved in a social media firestorm this week when I reposted a tweet by the Pope, which you can see up on the screen. I honestly didn't think it would be that controversial. The current Pope in particular has said all kinds of things which has caused even devout Roman Catholics I know deep anger and embarrassment. As you can see, he says, let us entrust to Mary this new Jubilee year. Let us entrust to her our worries, our sufferings, our joys, and all our concerns that we bear in our hearts. And if that were not bad enough, he went on to say, let us entrust to her the whole world, so that hope may be reborn and peace may spring up for all the peoples of the earth. I'm sorry, but that's just blasphemy. Mary cannot do any of those things. So no matter how godly or pious you think Mary is, because Mary is not God. And so to exhort people to entrust everything to her, your worries, your sufferings, your joys, your concerns, and even the whole world, is not just heretical. It's, let me be clear, demonic. It is the spirit of Antichrist, because it is distracting us from the person and work of Christ. I honestly thought that that particular statement would be just another one of those eye-rolling, okay, I can't believe the Pope said this kind of things. But what I was shocked was by how passionate Catholic people were in their support. I should actually clarify that and say in their worship, because they cared more about the honour of Mary than they did about the glory of Christ. Now, I'm a little reluctant to say all this because I don't want to be negative and I don't want to simply, bash Catholics. If you don't know, as Ian mentioned before, I grew up a devout Roman Catholic. And so I'm always very nervous about saying things like this. But as I said, this error is so serious because it takes away from the person and work of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise to you to one husband to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's always the devil's way, isn't it? To take you away, or to take us away from Jesus. Paul says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Now, there's something in that, isn't there? Because it means that there will be people that preach Jesus, a form of Jesus. There will be people that you might even experience a form of spirituality. And they may even talk the right talk and use the same language and tell you that it's a gospel. But it's of the devil. And as we're going to be seeing today from God's word, there is only one way to the Father. The devil knows this. And that's why he sends false messengers to try and lead us away from the truth. And we have to be warned. People who look genuine but are not. Do you remember the Apostle Paul says later in 2 Corinthians 11 that even Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light? And make no mistake, the consequence for coming to the Father except through Jesus, if you come to Jesus, if you come to God the Father, if you try to enter the gate or to go into the sheep pen except through any gate other than Jesus, it will result in God's righteous judgment. You will not be saved. In fact, as we're going to see this morning, Jesus says, you will be a thief and a robber. Because you're not going through the front door, you're going in the side window. At the end of last year, Pope Francis was speaking to a group of young people in Singapore. And at the end of the speech, he left his pre-prepared script and gave some of his own personal, some would say honest, reflections on the place and value of other religions. This is what he said, quote, "Religions are like different languages in order to arrive at God. But God is God for all. Since God is God for all, then we are all children of God." And then he went on to further say, "If you start to fight, my religion is more important than yours, mine is true and yours isn't, where will that lead us? There is only one God, and each of us has his own language to arrive at God. Some are Sikh, Muslim, Hindu, Christian, and they are all different paths to God." The Pope's words have obviously left even many Catholics more than a little concerned or sadly confused. Because according to the Bible, as well as church tradition, there has only ever been one way to God. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be looking at another of Jesus' sayings where he says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me." And so clearly, Jesus saw his ministry as functioning in a unique and exclusive way. The Apostle Paul teaches exactly the same thing. He writes in 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." One God, one mediator. The Apostle Peter also writes in Acts 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." There will be a flood of God's judgment. There is only one ark to escape it. Clearly then, the writings of the New Testament, in particular, saw the Lord Jesus as something which, or the salvation that he gives is only something that he can give. He alone is the way to God. He alone is the mediator between God and man. And salvation is found in no one else. But even with the saying of Jesus that we're looking at today about him being the gate or the door, we're confronted again with the exclusive claims of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the door." Meaning that he alone is the only point of entry to come into a right relationship with God, and that therefore, in case I haven't been clear, all other ways are illegitimate and invalid. To better understand Jesus' words in their wider context, though, I'm going to read this morning from verse 35 of John chapter 9, and then we're going to go all the way through to chapter 10, verse 10. So let's turn and consider these verses together. And this is God's word. Starting at verse 35, we read, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?'" This is talking about the man that had been born blind and that Jesus healed. "And he answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you.' He said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him." Now, if we just stop there for a moment, there's lots of people that go around foolishly saying Jesus never claimed to be God. As we've been seeing all the way through the I Am statements, he does claim to be God. It's the very first verse of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's very clear all the way through John's Gospel. Jesus is claiming to be divine. And the people that saw him, the people that heard him, recognize this because they worshipped him. They give to Jesus only what should be given to God. And he doesn't object to it because it's right. We go on. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him or her, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Before we consider God's word more closely, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and we worship you alone, for you alone are the true and living God. You alone created the world. You alone sustained the world, upholding all things by your powerful word. And you alone will judge and save. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us now, we pray, as we sit at your feet, so that we would have minds that understand and hearts that believe and wills that obey. Open our eyes that we would see Jesus and that we would live for him as our Savior and as our Lord. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Father. May we know the abundant life that he offers. For we pray all of these things in and through Jesus the Christ. Amen. The first congregation I ever served in as a teaching elder was in a little town in outback New South Wales called Wee War. The joke was it was not the end of the earth, but you could see it from there. I was talking to the undertaker at a funeral one day, and he was telling me how more and more people were requesting a non-Christian funeral, and he was really sad about that. This is a pretty big deal in a small country town, and the responsibility often fell to him. And so I said to him, "Colin, what do you say?" And he said, "Yeah, well, Mark, that's a really good question, because they definitely don't want anything religious. They're really clear about that. So I don't include any prayers or songs or sermon or anything like that." And then he said, it's all pretty sad and hopeless. But, he said, with a twinkle in his eye, I always put a reading in from Psalm 23. Because everyone seems to like that, and they have to have something. As we all know, it's a wonderful word of comfort, isn't it? Notice how many times in our Bible reading it talks about God doing something for us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul. Who wouldn't want that? But it's only extended to those who are part of God's flock, who identify as being one of his sheep. Because contrary to what the current Pope says, while everyone is God's creation, not everyone is his child. Or to put it another way, Jesus says some people are sheep and others are goats. You're either adopted into God's family or you're not. You see, just because he providentially provides for us all doesn't mean that everyone's in a right relationship with him. As we saw last week from Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus in John 3, this only occurs when someone is born again, which means you are either twice, or you are either born twice and therefore are a sheep who is inside the kingdom of God, or you have only been born once and you are a goat who remains on the outside of God's kingdom. And can I just say to you, if you're thinking there today, I don't know, there's a good chance you're a goat. And maybe the word for you today is to be born again and to come into God's kingdom and to be twice born. As we come to the third I am saying of Jesus in John's gospel, then we come face to face again with the exclusive claims of Jesus. And they're things which only he can provide. No one else. This is actually a key component involving how the Lord revealed himself to Moses, remember, out of the burning bush in the book of Exodus. Because each one of the 10 plagues was designed actually to act as a divine judgment upon each one of the false gods or idols of Egypt. They actually had a theological intent or purpose. For example, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile. They worshipped everything, actually. And so when the Lord turns the Nile, the river, into blood, what he was saying was that he alone is God. No one can rescue out of his hand. And each one of the subsequent plagues is saying exactly the same thing. In fact, the next plague's really quite funny in a way, if it wasn't so serious, because remember, it's all the frogs that get multiplied. The frog goddess in ancient Egypt was the one responsible for childbirth. And so if you wanted fertility, you would pray to the frog goddess, who would then give you hopefully lots of children. And God just keeps multiplying children so that they're out of control. In fact, just before the last plague of the Passover, the Lord says this. If you're taking notes, Exodus 12, verse 12. This makes it explicit. The Lord says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And in precisely the same way, each time Jesus says, I am such and such, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the door, seven times for perfection or completeness, it's an explicit claim to divinity. Again, if you're taking notes, have a look at John 7:58. The Jews understood this. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. You either stone Jesus and try to kill him, or you bow at his feet and you worship him. Jesus is saying, I am the God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, and I am the God who brought judgment on all of the false gods of the earth. They were thieves and robbers. Now, the passage that we have before us today has three parts, which can be summarized by three questions. And while they might sound a little negative, I want to really encourage you with the hope that they bring. The first question is this: are you blind? The broader context surrounding these verses involves the miraculous healing of a man who had been born blind. He was blind since birth. And if you take a look at verse 5 of chapter 9, you'll see that Jesus repeats his previous second I am saying of, I am the light of the world. Now, an integral part of what it meant was Jesus was restoring the sight of the blind. One of the things that the prophet Isaiah said the Christ would do when he arrived, what would be the sign, what would be the symbol, as Jaco was telling us before, that the Messiah had arrived? That he would open the eyes of the blind. And you can read all about this in passages like Isaiah 35, verse 5. Isaiah 35, 5, it says this: then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Now, we saw these messianic symbols or signs of healing recorded in Mark's gospel when we went through it last year. Jesus restores not only the sight of the blind, but he enables the mute to speak because Jesus is the Christ. It's a description, though. As we saw last week, light and darkness are also used in John's gospels as metaphors for where someone is at relationally with God. It's a description not just about physical healing and the darkness associated with it. It's also a description of someone's soul, of where they're at spiritually. Can you see who Jesus is? Not everybody can. In fact, some of the most blind people are religious ones. The man who's been born blind can both physically and spiritually see who Jesus is because his sight has been completely restored. He sees with his eyes, he sees with his heart, he receives Jesus into his soul and he worships him. The Pharisees, though, refused to believe in Jesus. They closed their eyes to the truth. And so while they can physically see him, in so doing, they have become spiritually blind. They are truly in the dark, you might say, as to who God is because they don't see who Jesus is. You see, the Bible presents us with a very clear contrast between black and white rather than, you know, all of these different shades of grey. It means you and I are either in the dark or, as we saw last week, we're walking in the light. We're either blind or like the man who had his sight restored, we believe in Jesus and we worship Jesus because we can see. Now, notice at the end of verse 38 of chapter 9, John says that the man confessed that he believed in Jesus and in response he worshipped. Worship is something which should be reserved, as I said before, for God alone. To give worship to anyone else is a sin. And it's specifically an act of blasphemy. That's why I said what I said at the start. You can only entrust yourself to Jesus because only Jesus can do for you and bring you life abundance. No one else can. To put our faith in Jesus, though, and to worship him is entirely appropriate because Jesus is God. He's the great. I just marvel at this. When Moses was at the burning bush, and the burning bush was on fire but never consumed, and God was speaking to him out of the burning bush, Moses was speaking to Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Do you see who Jesus is? Do you truly believe in him? Do you worship him? Do you follow him as your king? Or like the Pharisees, would you rather he was dead? And maybe someone else has captured your heart. All of which leads us to the second question, and which is incredibly confronting. It follows on from this. Are you deceived? Jesus warns that people try to come to God in all kinds of ways that are actually illegitimate. That rather than come through the door or the gate, which God has provided, they try to come to him on their own terms and climb over the wall. Their spiritual blindness leads them to also commit spiritual theft, which is why Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. For by not coming through the door which God has said, they are actually robbing him of his glory. Now, I've got to stop and just say this. I know some of you will be saying, yeah, but Mark, all of this, I know Christians that are in the Catholic Church. I do too. And they need to leave. You cannot remain. And if you have friends or family in there as well, you need to exhort them to leave. Because you cannot follow Jesus and also entrust yourself to Mary. You cannot believe in Jesus as an all-sufficient Saviour and also trust in your own good works. That is a damnable heresy. Verses 1 to 6 of John 10 are full of divine warning to only come to God through the door which he has provided. Now, the really interesting thing about Jesus' analogy here is that the context of John's gospel, this would have been a massive rebuke to the Pharisees. Those religious leaders who claimed to be spiritual shepherds of Israel, but in reality were not. They claimed to be the ones that were teaching the truth, the traditions of Israel. But the traditions had taken them away from the Word of God. In fact, Jesus rebukes them in Mark 7 for doing exactly that. You have a fine way of holding to the traditions of men so that you nullify the Word of God. Why? Because they failed to enter through the door which God himself had provided. They failed to believe in Jesus and worship him. Now, the key here is that Jesus says, everyone who is a sheep, that is a true child of God, will recognize the voice of Christ. You won't hear the voice of God through Buddha. You won't hear the voice of God through Muhammad. You won't hear the voice of God through Joseph Smith. You won't hear the voice of God through the apparitions of Mary. Do you know what Mary has been saying in her apparitions at Lourdes, at Fatima, at Medjugorje? For those of you who don't Catholic, you'll be shocked at this. For those of you who have grown up in the Catholic Church, you'll understand straight away the blasphemy of it. She says, this is her revelation to the world, that all people may be devoted to my immaculate heart. Because in being devoted to my immaculate heart, the world will see peace and that will see revival. No. A million times, no. Jesus is the only one who is sinless. No one else. He's the only Saviour. He's the only door to the sheep. Every other way to God will lead you to damnation. And that means that all other religious teachers are wolves and you should run away from them. They are a deadly enemy of Christ, the shepherd, because they only want to devour the sheep. Don't be deceived then by those who claim to be servants of God but are not. And listen only to those who tell you about Jesus because he's the only door by which anyone can enter into God's sheep pen. The only way. The third and final question then is this. Are you lost? Jesus promises, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and find out or go in and out and find pasture. Look at the freedom Jesus offers. What a beautiful description of what we read before from Psalm 23. Of not being in want, of lying down in green pastures. And the beautiful thing is, sometimes in our stubbornness, we try to, we go back to, depending on our own self-righteousness or our own works, and we trust in even in ourselves. And sometimes God makes you lie down in green pastures. Sometimes God does something for you that you wouldn't do for yourself. He guides you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads you beside quiet waters. He restores your soul. He strengthens you and comforts you even when you walk, especially when you walk through death's dark valley. When the shadow of death is over you, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Of finding provision and protection even when you are completely surrounded by your enemies, God will set a table before you. And finally, of knowing God eternally in the next life as well as in this. All of those blessings can be yours if you come through the door of Christ. And it's wonderful. It's glorious, isn't it? Isn't it? It's fantastic. Next week, Derek's going to be continuing our series looking at what Christ says next, immediately next. And Jesus says he's not only the door, he's also the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, again, if you're in any doubt, I don't know how, but if you're in any doubt that Jesus is maybe, equivocating here on whether he's God or not, he is the good shepherd. Now, remember the very first line of the most famous psalm of them all? The Lord is my shepherd. So if Jesus, by implication, is saying, I am, even put that to the side, the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, Jesus is saying, I am God. That's how we're found, though, by trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. By putting our faith in what Christ has done. Jesus famously says in verse 10, the thief, and this is the big T thief, that is the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. If you're here today and you're thinking, maybe I might follow Jesus, maybe I'm not, can I just give you a warning? If you go out there and you turn your back on Jesus, and by implication you follow Satan, he will kill you. He will destroy you. He will steal from you every bit of life. He will wring out of you every bit of joy. And he'll have no scruples. He'll kick you when you're down. As my friend in Sydney, as I shared with you last week, says, who was a drug addict and ended up being a paraplegic because of it, and then he came to Christ, he said, Mark, the devil promises you freedom and he delivers only slavery. If you think you can turn your back on Jesus and there'll be freedom in that, you're deceived. It will only bring you chains of addiction, of pain, and of brokenness. Satan will rob from you gladly every bit of life you have. And yet, what does Jesus say? I think this is the most beautiful promise of all from Jesus. There's many of them, isn't there? But he goes, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Or is that other translations? And have it to the full. Do you want to know life? Life in all of its richness? Relationships in all of its fullness? Know Jesus. Worship Jesus. Follow Jesus. As we saw last week, following Jesus means walking in the light rather than in the darkness. And that means knowing and experiencing life to all of its fullness. The devil only wants to rob us of this joy. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. Every time Satan tempts us to sin, he is trying to destroy us in some way or another. You never sin and then get to back and look back on it and go, that was a good idea. Never. Oh, what was I thinking? Satan is so full of hostility towards God and his people that he only wants people to be suffer. He only wants them to be cursed. God promises if you follow me, you can come in and go out. You don't have to just, you know, stay in the little sheep pen, you know. He goes, yeah, you'll find pasture. I'll protect you. It's like in the garden, remember? How's he twist scripture? He says to Eve, did God really say you can't eat from any fruit, any tree in the garden? Yeah, what a blasphemous lie. God said you are free to eat anything in the garden. Just don't eat that one thing because that'll kill you. And Satan comes along and he goes, did God really not say you can't eat anything? See how he twists it and upends it? Everything Jesus instructs us to do is designed to bring healing and blessing and life. So in conclusion, let me encourage you, choose life. Seek to know and serve and glorify Christ Jesus each day, being faithful in all the little duties he puts before you, because that's where obedience is tested. Don't wait for the great thing. Just think of the next thing, the little thing that he's put before you today. That's where your worship will be tested. It's in how we seek to honour God in the here and now, saying no to sin and yes to righteousness, putting to death the flesh, keeping in step with the Spirit. Well, on that note, why don't we spend some time in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we worship you as the true and living God. Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are humbled before you by your word. It rings so true in our ears that it's almost difficult to completely take in. It is impossible to completely take in. But by your Spirit, you apply it to our ears and to our hearts. Lord, there are many false deceptions in this world that would lead us away from Jesus. Help us to discern between your voice and theirs, between you and that of the evil one. Father, we pray that we'd run away from deception and hold fast to the truth, that as we've already sang this morning, we would entrust ourselves solely and exclusively to Jesus, our only Saviour, our only hope. Lord, we pray for each other that you would give us the grace and the power of your Spirit to turn from sin and to live with Jesus as our King, to love him, to worship him, to honor him. Lord, bless each and every one of us as we go from here, Lord, that your Spirit will minister to our hearts, assuring us of your truth, confirming to us your love, and of your presence. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.